Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm happy to actually be back. I actually took a few days off to go to Dallas. So Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I was there. I met up with my sister and some friends and my annual dentist appointment. My dentist is all the way in Dallas, but I'm glad to be back. This is my home, so I'm glad to be back. You may have noticed that I actually changed the title of the message, but it's actually the same message, but I did change the title a little bit, but it's the same message. And today's message is called United in Christ. You know, when you do ministry full-time, and the reality is, I think God calls us all to do ministry full-time to some degree, right? To some way, shape, or form. I find myself oftentimes, I feel burdened with the work of the Lord. Most of the time is a very joyful thing for me, right? Like I can be zealous about it and I'm passionate about it, but there are moments in my life where I have gone tired and even bitter and even resentment, right? And so there are moments that we do go through those times in their lives where the work of the Lord, you lost the joy. And it's like more of a duty or chore, right? But I don't think it was ever meant to be that, right? And so I want to talk on that a little bit. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I want to ask simply that your presence, your Holy Spirit will be with us. That I would not be able, and the reality is I understand that for me to communicate your word is an impossibility without your Holy Spirit. So Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit, one, that I may share your words, your message, your truth, and not my own. But two, that every single one of us here would be able to hear your voice in the message. And if there's anything that is said that is displeasing to you, Lord, may you close our ears that we may not hear. And may you close my mouth that I may not speak, Lord. As we go through your scriptures, Father, help us, give us understanding. And once again, may your Holy Spirit be with us in our worship service. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever thought about, do you think Jesus was a happy person? Sometimes we think about we focus on the resurrection, and sometimes we focus on the sufferings of Jesus. And I think there's good, there's legitimacy to that, in that we often should remember how much Christ suffered for us, and how much he has done for us. But the scriptures doesn't talk about much about that Jesus was a joyful person. And I fully believe that there was moments in Jesus' life, and not just moments, throughout his mission, he experienced a great amount of joy in doing the will of God. Here's the first verse. John 15:11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," was Jesus happy? Did he have joy? Yes, scripture said that my joy, not just his joy, but that my joy may also remain in you, that your joy may be full. Does Jesus want you to be happy? Absolutely. That is one of the key things that we often miss. Anything that God asks us to do or requires of us or whatever it is meant to bring us some level of blessing and joy in our lives. We may not always see it right away, but God has this plan that all things do work together for good. In fact, the book of James says that even when you enter into various trials and temptations, count it all joy, right? Now, when I enter trials and difficulties, I don't celebrate and go, yes, thank you, Jesus, right? But I do recognize that there is a blessing in it, and I'm happy to be ultimately to suffer in the name of Jesus. Here's another verse. Matthew 3:17 says this, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son." Now, this is God speaking, right? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Does God experience joy? Absolutely. In fact, the scripture tells us that God the Father was very pleased in the Son, and that in the Son, in terms of like his life, his character, his mission, that he was very pleased with the Son. So God the Father also experienced joy. John chapter 4, verse 34 says this, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So actually that's not the one I was looking for. I put up the wrong one. But scripture says this, in John 4, 34 says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So basically, like when Jesus was hungry and the disciples brought him food, like he said, "I don't need it anymore," because he found doing the will of God so satisfying, so satiating, so much joy that he would rather do the will of God than to eat. Does doing God's work, service for the Lord, give you more contentment, more satisfaction, more joy than eating? And I know some of us really love to eat, right? I love to eat. And in fact, probably I eat sometimes too much. Like during the pandemic, I was eating like 5-6 meals a day, and way too much, because I do enjoy food. But that's an interesting comparison, right? Do you love to do the will of God, to the work of God, more than eating delicious food? Jesus found joy and satisfaction from doing the Father's work more than food. And he found pleasure and satisfaction from carrying out God's plan for him in his life. He took great pleasure in the work that God the Father had sent him to do. And the Lord wants each of us to experience a similar joy, the similar blessedness that Jesus had. He wants to share that joy with you and I. But undoubtedly, in Jesus' mission, it wasn't just about joy, right? Whenever we try to do something for God, there's always challenges and obstacles that we face. And Jesus was not an exception to that, right? He too faced some great challenges. Sometimes it was something simple like circumstances, weather, right? There was a storm that kind of, like, I mean, yeah, like there was a miracle that happened with that, but the storm became a obstacle of circumstances. The sea, just the fact that there's geography, whether it be a desert or a sea or a mountain, to some degree they became obstacles for Jesus to do ministry. Lack of food, lack of water, in moments they became temporary obstacles. And other times there are more serious challenges. Were the Romans a big hindrance for Jesus to accomplish his mission? Yeah, for sure, right? He often faced Roman soldiers. And in fact, the Roman soldiers and Christ say were known to abuse their power and whatnot. But it was just about the Romans. It was about also Jewish traditions that also hindered the work of Jesus. In a personal level, did Jesus face temptations? Absolutely. We only see the three that we see in the wilderness, but throughout Jesus' life, we can understand that he went through many trials and temptations, not just the three. And the Pharisees and Sadducees became obstacles where they often opposed the work of God. And the irony is that they thought that they were actually doing the work of the Lord by opposing Jesus. And we also read in scriptures that even Jesus' own family members, and at times, even his own disciples became a hindrance or an obstacle for Jesus to accomplish the will of God. Remember, Peter said, "No, Lord, like, forbid it for you to yada, yada, yada," right? And despite all the challenges that Jesus faced, he remained not only focused, but he remained a joyful and content. And joyful, once again, by joyful, I don't mean that he was like celebrating and laughing all the time, but he had a demeanor of joy. And he was able to overcome all the temptations, all the obstacles, and all the spiritual battles, yet facing all those, he was still victorious. It was his connection, and unity was the Father that gave him victory over all these things, temptations, obstacles, spiritual battles, like all these things that he faced. It was his unity, his oneness with the Father that gave him the victory. Here's one verse. John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here's the part I really want to focus on. I and my Father are two. Is that what it says? I and my Father are one, signifying not just the fact that, one person, but because we know they are two distinct individuals, but what it means is it's talking about unity, oneness of purpose. Here's another one, John chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you see the Son and Father kind of working together here in unity, in one mind, one purpose, one mission? Yes, throughout his life we see it. Here's another way that Jesus connected. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. If Jesus prayed to connect with the Father, maybe we need it much more than he did, right? Because he already had a connection, but he was drawn to God in prayer, and we should also be drawn to God in the same way. In preparation for Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, he fasted and prayed for 40 days, connecting with God, receiving instruction and all that he needed to prepare for the greatest mission man has ever known on this planet. One more verse. John chapter 5, verse 30 says this, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, but because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We see all these verses pointing to the fact that God the Father and God the Son worked together as one in one purpose, one heart, one mission. And it was this oneness was between the Father and Son that made the mission of the redemption of humanity a success. There was a harmony, a perfect cooperation. There was divine unity in the mission of saving people. And this divine cooperation, this heavenly oneness, continues in this line of thought. When we come to Matthew chapter 11, there is emphasizing that something very similar, this oneness, this divine cooperation, oneness and mission. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read the last sentence. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. So you see this divine cooperation. And notice, is verse 26 and 27, and the very next verses, 28 and 30, Jesus says this. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me ask you a question. If someone is arrogant and like just a crazy wild man, would you go to that person to learn kindness? The fact that the scripture describes Jesus as gentle and humble describes a person that's approachable, that we are able to go to him no matter what. And no matter where we've been or who you are, he would treat us with gentleness and with kindness and humbleness in hearts. It's interesting that after Jesus makes the statement about the dynamics between his relationship with God the Father, he gives us this statement that come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. I hope you see what Jesus is doing here. In verse 26 and 27, he gives us it gives us an example of a cooperation between himself and God the Father. Then in verse 28 and 30, he reveals that we are to have a similar unity and cooperation between us and Jesus. And he kind of explains it this way. Well, before I even say that, let me say that God gave a mission, a purpose for Jesus, but was that mission, did it come with obstacles and challenges? Yes. And it required a full cooperation between and unity between God the Father and God the Son. And likewise, what Jesus is trying to say here is this. You and I have been given a divine mission. You cannot dilute that in any way, shape, or form. As Christians, God has given you a divine purpose, a divine mission to carry the good news of the gospel, to give light to a world of darkness, to reveal the character of God where the image of God has been diminished and distorted and even obliterated to the point that people don't know who God is. That's our divine mission. And with this mission, the reality is we will also face challenges in our life just as Jesus did. Because whenever we do try to do something for Jesus, the devil always seems to work. Devil always throws new challenges our way. Maybe for you, the challenges that you face will be different from the challenges that I face. And some are universal. We all face the challenges of a secular world, right? There are things in this world that are advocated that we cannot, as Christians, simply agree even to a tiny portion of it. But maybe your traditions or my traditions, human traditions, also get in the way of this mission that God has given us. Or maybe it's the temptations or maybe it can be our own family members, just like for Jesus, or church members, or our friends, and obviously our enemies as well. Our jobs, our finances, they can all be sources of obstacles and challenges in our lives. And for many, this mission has become, because of those challenges, it has become burdensome. And sometimes we want to give up. We're tired. And walking with Jesus sometimes feels like a chore. But that shouldn't be the case. And praise God that God, Jesus doesn't give us the problem, but he also gives us the solution. And the solution is this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, when Jesus says he wants to give us rest for our souls, that solution is that we're supposed to take his yoke upon ourselves. But notice this. Jesus did not say that he would take away our burdens. But rather, he simply says, are you burdened? Then take my yoke upon yourself and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. This actually doesn't seem very logical, right? Because one would assume to wear a heavy yoke would make it that burden even greater, right? It would be harder to do the work. But that's actually incorrect. A yoke for an oxen was by design and intended to make the work lighter and easier for that animal. That comes to this point. What exactly is a yoke? Jesus often spoke in parables that things that people in his time would understand, and very few, actually none of us are probably here are farmers, and I bet you none of us has two oxen to put on, or a yoke, right? But I think all of us have seen a yoke, a wooden yoke, where basically this piece of apparatus will be put on some oxen to pull whatever, a plow or whatever, to do some kind of work. Now, there is some disagreement in history. Was it a yoke for one oxen or is it for two oxen? In fact, if you look at the origin of the word in that very verse in Matthew 11, is eagles, and the word for yoke is literally means a pairing or a coupling or a balance. The word itself implies a duality or actually a multiple. So historically, we know that the yoke was actually meant for two animals. Here's another one. Well, actually, there is an image. There's an artist rendition of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 also implies something similar. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's talking about marriage, right? Can you have a marriage between one individual? You cannot, right? Well, at least I don't think it's physically possible. But so even this verse implies a two-party yoke where you're supposed to be equally yoked together, right? This verse implies that a yoke is between a husband and wife. It is a pairing of a couple, a coupling of two individuals as one. This yoke that Jesus speaks of was clearly intended for two animals and not one. So if we apply this to our understanding to what Jesus says, when Jesus makes the invitation to take his yoke upon us, he's not saying that he takes off his yoke and puts it on us. Rather, it is an invitation to wear the yoke together. And that's the key for today, together. This is vital for our understanding of the purpose of the yoke. The yoke represents our togetherness with Jesus. The yoke is a symbol of our cooperation together, a submission to him. It represents our oneness with Jesus. And when we have this oneness with Jesus, then the rest finally comes. See, oftentimes, ironically, we try to do the work of the Lord without Jesus. I can speak as a pastor. Oftentimes, when I get up in the morning, like I may say a short 1 minute prayer, but I got to run out the door for some appointment. The irony is we try to often do the work of the Lord without the Lord. And that's when it becomes burdensome, because we're trying to do it in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom. But it was never intended to be that. The yoke represents our togetherness with Christ. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find your rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we were never intended. God never intended for us to walk alone. Here's this word. Second part of this is, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, my personal experience is that the work of the Lord has never been easy and never has been light. But what does Jesus mean when he says the yoke is easy? But what we do know for a fact, if you look at the original Greek word, it's hard to translate. But for sure, it doesn't mean not difficult. It doesn't mean that. The closest translations that we have, it could be translated as fit for use, good, kindly, even pleasant, but it doesn't mean not difficult. So what Jesus is ultimately saying is that his the yoke that he gives us, what the result of that is not that things are now easy, but things become now pleasant. They become good. It becomes kindly. It becomes fit for the right use. That's what Jesus is advocating when he says, my yoke is easy. Not in the sense that it's not difficult. So that comes to where we are today. Maybe some of you here are weary and heavy laden. I'm not sure where that's, doesn't matter actually, where that source of that comes from. Are you weary and heavy laden? Do you carry a burden, a heavy burden on your shoulders, whatever that may be? And has walking with God become boring? Or maybe weary or tiresome? Are you burdened with guilt? Do you find little joy or no joy in doing the work of the Lord? Then Jesus is saying that you're not doing it my way. Jesus is saying you're doing it wrong. It was never meant to be a drab, a downer. The work of the Lord is supposed to be a blessing, a joy. To walk with God is meant to bring us joy and pleasure. But when we walk alone, wearing our yoke on by ourselves, then the work and our walk with Jesus become burdensome. But we were never meant to walk alone. The work of the Lord is never a one-person job, but rather it has always been a cooperation between divinity and humanity. It's us plus Jesus. That formula can never change. In our walk with Jesus, in our service of duty, Jesus never promised that our life would be easy, but it would be a blessing. He never promised that we would face no challenges or difficulties, but he does promise that he will give us peace and that he will be with us. And he does reveal that walking with Jesus would be the greatest source of blessing in our lives. I'm going to come back to that verse that I put up in the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Finally, our verse is this. The psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Doing the work of God, following God, it's a delight, not a burden. So Jesus makes this invitation to not carry your burden alone, but rather, he wants to carry that burden with you. And there are times when God does intercede and does take away certain burdens in our life. But my experience is this. More times than not, God intercedes in our life not by taking those burdens away, but rather by inviting us to carry that burden together. And when we do that, our burden becomes lighter. It becomes a joy. It becomes kind. It becomes good. It becomes enjoyable. My prayer ultimately is this. As it is only as we truly walk together with Jesus that we can fulfill the gospel commission. And it is only as we are united in Jesus, he and I, he and you, that we will find true rest and true joy in your lives. May God bless you today.